Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn back to Genesis. We'll be in chapter 3 today, where we left off a few weeks ago. As you may remember, 3 weeks ago, we were studying Genesis 2, and we were seeing different aspects of God's gift of marriage. There's certainly much that we can learn about God from those first couple of chapters of Genesis. He is a creating God, is one thing. It's His nature to create. And His creative genius is on display in all of creation. We learn that about Him. He's a God of order. He's ordered all things together, and things work according to His plan and order. So we learn that about God. He's wise. He's an all-wise God, and we can trust His ways and His order, and life works when we follow the plan of our wise God. We can learn, as we saw last time I was here anyway, a few weeks ago, of marriage, that God is a relational God. He's made us for relationships. There's a purpose in life and for us to relate to one another, and we're not just lone rangers on an island. And God made us to relate to Him. He made us to relate with one another, and we need each other. He's a relational God. Genesis, I love the book of Genesis. It's a book of beginnings. We've been seeing the creative account and all the different things, and there's so much in there. We could certainly spend more time than we have been. We saw in Genesis 1:31 that God made everything perfect. It's very good. It was His commentary on everything. We come to Genesis 3, though, and it helps us understand what happened, what went wrong, because we just have to be honest with ourselves as we look around the world. It isn't perfect anymore. You know, we had the privilege of being a few weeks in Gulf Shores, Alabama. And you might be thinking, now, who in the world takes vacation to Alabama? Right, Alabama is not exactly a top destination, but believe it or not, Gulf Shores is a huge tourist area. It's right on the coast. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. The sun is shining, white sand, but it's fallen in Gulf Shores. It's not paradise. They call it paradise, right? It's a good marketing thing, but it's not. It's fallen. Sinners are there. We went to paradise and ruined it. Four sinners went there. It's not paradise. The world has fallen. We understand that. It's broken. There's death in this world. There's sickness. Our rabbit, our precious little pet, died while we were gone. How sad. We've had him for 8 years. Well, whoop-de-doo, it's a rabbit. No, it was our pet. We loved him. He died. This world is broken. Death entered into this world. It wasn't perfect anymore. It isn't perfect anymore. Destruction, hurt in relationships in our world today, it's terrible. Adam and Eve sinned, as we know, and as we'll certainly look into in Genesis 3 again, the dynamics of that and what happened. But this is just a key passage for us to understand both human history and our lives today. Why things are the way that they are, how things happened, why we do what we do even, is affected by what happened in Genesis 3. Let's read that passage, that chapter together right now. Oops, I'm in Romans 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the yard, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God working in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." But and to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return." A man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man in the east of the Garden of Eden and placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Pray with me as we sort of unpack this passage today and think on what all happened there and how it has affected our existence. Lord, we thank you for the truth and clarity of your word and even the details that you have given us of this first human sin. Really does help us understand our world and what's going on and even our own hearts in a much richer way than we would know if we didn't have this passage. God, it's humbling and a terrible passage to think about today, and just pray for grace as we unpack it. And certainly pray that you would use it in our own lives to help us know you more and to change and grow. God, we thank you that this isn't the end of the story, but it is here for our learning and our edification. And so we just ask that you would use it in whatever way you're pleased in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Terrible, isn't it? Even just to read it, weren't you just struck by how terrible this passage is? And just the rejection of God and what happened. And don't you just get the sense that you wish you were there? You know, of course, we'd have to be honest with ourselves and say, wait a minute, you know, what I do better. But don't you wish you were there just to grab their hand and say, don't do it? Don't you wish that sometimes? Don't do it. You have no idea what you're about to do. Don't do it. The first human sin. We're introduced to this being, this person, the serpent. In verse 1, the serpent was more crafty. It's the devil. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2 talks about the serpent of old. That is the devil, it says very clearly. So the devil taking on the form of a serpent and coming and deceiving Adam and Eve. He is the enemy. His name means enemy, adversary, deceiver. Two different names that are used of the devil. Accuser of the brethren. He's called the evil one for good reason. For good reason. This is a terrible act, just this alone, let alone what he's been doing ever since. Now notice that the devil came in, and the devil was the tempter. He solicited, and we use that word wrongly in English much of the time. You know, you'd say, "Oh, I was tempted to eat a little chocolate." Well, was it sinful? And the biblical use of the word temptation is a solicitation towards evil. It doesn't just mean that you wanted something. It's a solicitation towards evil, and that's what's going on here. The devil is wanting to move Adam and Eve from a place of purity to a place of sin. Evil, that's what's going on here. It's temptation. He is the tempter in this passage. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, the Lord God. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? It starts out trying to move Eve in this direction to follow his sin. Notice his primary tool in this whole thing was deception. The devil, remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You're of your father the devil. He's a liar, right? You're a liar. He's a liar. He's been a liar since the beginning. It's his primary tool, deception. Lies, trying to confuse and deceive. Now, isn't there in this, I'll read it again, did God actually say you shall not have eaten any tree in the garden? And in the ongoing dialogue, there's this hint of accusation in all of this. Oh, God, you're listening to him, really? What did he say? He said that? That's not right, is it? That's what deception is all about. Changing the truth and accusation. And even you could say it this way, this kind of connects with our world today real easy, right? Really? That fruit? What's so different about that one than all the rest of them? What's the big deal? Just one other fruit. No other people were there, but if there had been, it was in today's context, couldn't the devil have said, oh, come on, everybody's doing it. Right? What's it going to hurt? Did God really say that? Can't you put a little bit of spin on what God said and still get what you want? Huh? It's kind of what's going on here, deception. Did God actually say, you shall not eat? I mean, of course, God didn't say exactly what the devil was accusing him of saying either. But he was using this as a deception to tempt Eve. And then four, he calls God a liar. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God lied to you. You're really going to keep listening to him? He lied to you. You're not going to die. So he moved through from deception, from just a temptation, to outright calling God a liar. And then he impugned God's character and motives in verse 5. And notice the progression there. Well, really? Is that what God said? Oh, you're not going to die. You know why? You know why God did? You know why God lied to you this way? Look at 5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God is keeping something from you that would be good for you. Something you would enjoy. He's kind of a mean guy. Why would he do that? He knows. He knows this would open your eyes. He knows that you would be just like him. Impugned God's character, impugned his motives. And notice the language there. They didn't understand this, certainly Adam and Eve didn't. But what was really going on there is at some point prior to this, the devil had rejected God, take one third of the angels with him, and he was separated from God forever now. He was in his sin. And here's what he did. And what he was doing, and why, we'll see that if you want to turn to Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, I'm going to look at that passage here in a minute. And what he had done, the devil in his pride had wanted to be like God. And he wanted to be above God. He wanted to be his own God. And notice the language here in verse 5 again, what he tells Adam and Eve. You notice for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You see that? Knowing good and evil. And he, of course, would not say it this way. But here's what the devil was saying to them. I'm inviting you to come over and do what I did and be part of my program. See, he wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God. You look at that Isaiah 14 passage there. Talks about Satan's fall. Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of dawn. You are cut to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. See, this is the pride, Satan's pride. He wanted to exalt his throne above God. He wanted to be higher than God. And he is inviting Adam and Eve to share in his rejection of God. And he's telling them, oh, it's good. yeah, you know, I did it and you should try it. It's pretty good. Wow. Viewing God's character and motive, God's holding something from you, and then inviting you to share in the devil's rebellion. That's what sin is. You know, I don't know if we ever would consciously think about it like that. I think it'd do us good to do that. You know, here's something that I want, and I know it's clearly forbidden by God, to say, you know what? This is a solicitation towards evil. This is me joining in the devil's rebellion. It's not just something that's okay and everybody's doing it. It's me going this way towards the devil with his wicked program and rejecting God's goodness and his love and his mercy in a relationship with him. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what sin is today. It's the same. It's joining in the devil and his rebellion. It's terrible. Well, as we know, Adam and Eve believed the lie. We can relate, right? We're not going to be throwing stones at them today. We can relate, right? It's deception is deceiving, and it's easy to be led astray. And they did. They believed the lie, and it's a terrible Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw the fruit was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took its fruit, she ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They directly violated God's one commandment and chose the devil and sin over God. Wow. How sad. It's really affected the rest of our world ever since. Now notice some of the things about this sin, the nature of what they had done. There are some things I think are clearly illustrated here. The first part of it is, and these connect to our situation, our lives today real well. The first part of the nature of this sin was that they had disobeyed God's clearly revealed word. They had one commandment, don't eat of the tree, this one tree, it's in the midst of the garden, and God had clearly communicated that to them. You can find that in Genesis 2:16 and 17. God told Adam, it was before Eve was on the scene, told Adam not to eat that. Eve, as you see in Genesis 3:3, understood. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of that tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. She understood, don't eat it. Right? Now, it's interesting to me that she added a little bit to it. We don't really have running commentary on if Adam added to it and told his wife, or if Eve added to it afterwards. It's hard to say. If it was Adam, then he was the first Pharisaic husband. Right? Don't go touching it either. Right? Adding a little more to the commandment. Okay, and, you know, not the right thing to do, but whatever happened there, it's hard to say. But they knew. That's the point, right? They knew that God's clear command to them was don't eat. They did it anyway. They went and they disobeyed God's word. Secondly, it was not trusting in God. And, of course, you know, disobeying God's word, that's a slam dunk. Easy, right? God has communicated things to us. Disobeying them, it's clearly sin we can identify today. Not trusting God and having a wrong view of God. That's really core to what is going on here. They were not trusting God. They had a wrong view of who God is. They doubted God and they believed the serpent. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and it was desired to make one wise. You see, they believed the lie. Instead of, you know, God had told them, don't eat that. You're going to die on the day that you eat that. Don't eat that. This is my one commandment to you. And then the deceiver came in and the temptation was there. And they were like, hey, that tree does look pretty good. Right? God, why would God do that? He's not all he said he is he? You see, they doubted the goodness of God, the character of God. And they went with the deceptions of the devil. And so they weren't trying to get a wrong view of God. And today, boy, it's kind of like this today. It's the same with them. Why doesn't God want me to have that fruit? That is a nice looking fruit. Why shouldn't I do that? The Bible is so narrow. I mean, that might be pretty fun. Everyone else seems to enjoy it. You know, one of the things that we've been kind of doing as a family for whatever reason, I don't know why, we've been connecting and thinking about some of our friends that we've known throughout life. and some of them from the sinful parts of our life that we knew. And then even thinking of people that are like been famous down through the years and different things. And it's interesting how many of those people are dead or their lives are ruined. What happened? They sinned it up and killed themselves. The sin didn't pay off the great, wonderful thing that you wanted in the after all, did it? You see? The life ended up truck wrecked and ruined in different cases and things and all of those ways. And it wasn't that God was withholding something good in His Word. It was that it was right for us to obey Him. His way is good. His way is right. Life is full. Life is rich that way. Rejecting God, running your own way, is actually where the destruction ends in here. God does not tell us don't do things because He just has a bunch of rules for no reason that He thinks would be something kind of cool to watch people jump through these hoops. Right? He is the designer of this world, the creator, and He's given us these for our good, to keep us from harm, to help us have a rich and full life here, to know Him better, to build up treasure in heaven, to glorify Him, all those different kinds of things. And when we go the way that is against God's word, we not only reject Him and it causes all kinds of, but it destroys our own life. And what's the base of it? The base is a wrong view of God. God is good. He knows what's best for you. He loves you. He is the God of love. He's not just a mean old God handing down these. We get that context from some authorities in our lives and things, but it's not the truth of God. And that's what happened here. God was not withholding something good from them. And we get that, right? That's all, oh, look at that fruit. But it wasn't something good. Right? It destroyed everything when they went that way. They believed the lie of the devil rather than God, verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Really? Oh, come on. Now, God just lied there. See, that's what the devil was saying to them. And they believed it. They believed it. And so, they knew the truth, they chose the lie, and they let themselves be deceived. You know, if they would have, again, I'm not trying to throw stones here, but if they could have took a step back and just say, wait a minute here, I know who God is. He's not lying to me. He is good. He knows what He's doing. I'm just going to trust Him. And, you know, you're this new Johnny on the scene guy here telling me all these things that are contrary to God. I'm at least going to ask Him about it before I go with you, right? You see, it would have made some sense, but they didn't do that. Adam, his part of his sin in this was that he was passive. Look again with me at verse 6 there. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a light to the eyes, the tree was desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So here's the scene. The serpent's sitting there deceiving Eve, and he's telling her all these things. And what's Adam doing? Wow, this is interesting. I wonder what my wife's going to do. Right? I mean, come on, Adam, step up. Hey, get that serpent out of here. Right? Protect your wife a little bit. Interject some truth into it. No, no, God has said, don't eat that. Right? Adam's just sitting back there kind of, whoa, huh, I hope Eve makes a good decision here. And then she gives him the fruit and he's like, well, I guess she gave it to me. I might as well eat it. Wow. Adam was a passive husband. Also, the nature of this sin, at its core, is the nature of many sins, maybe all, but many sins, is that it was idolatry. Look at verse 5. God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw that it was desirable and good. They didn't make a statue of a fruit and bow down and worship it or whatever, so it wasn't that in that sense that we use the word today. But what it was is idolatry is their desire for wisdom, their desire to take the fruit, their desire to be like God, took the place in their life of God. In other words, what God has designed us for is to live for Him, to worship Him, for Him to be primary in our lives, and for our focus, our attention, our desires to be on Him and obeying Him, loving Him, knowing Him. And Adam and Eve took that good worship and replaced it with, but I got to have that fruit. And it works out like this in life a lot of times. That fruit sure would taste good. It sure would make me wise. It sure would be nice to have I'd like to know what that's like, because God told me not to have it. And it can even be good desires. And then it starts to take on a life of its own. Whoa, I got to have that. I got to have that. Wow, why is real? I'd be like, God? Yeah. I got to go after that. And they let their ruling desires to be like God, wisdom and all that, become what they cared about and what they worshiped. It took over. That's what sin does. It took over, and all the destruction and fallout came afterwards. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened. Well, they got what they wanted. Right? They got what they wanted. How sad. You ever done that? You ever go after something sinful and you got what you wanted? Not too good, is it? They got to know good and evil. Yay. They could clearly see they were evil. Wow. Can you imagine just what that felt like? Can you imagine that? I mean, there you are, pure, you're perfect, you're holy. You have a beautiful relationship with each other. You're in this amazing paradise that God has made for you. God walks with them in the cool of the day. You have a relationship with Him. And then all of a sudden, you sin and you know it. And you're evil. Wow. That would just be overwhelming. They knew they had disregarded God's one command, and they were sinners. They didn't know how wrong their desire was until they got it. Huh. That's today, isn't it? They didn't know how wrong their desire was until they got it. Happens a lot of times for us. We think it'll be okay, and then the fallout comes afterwards, or the consequences. Notice that they felt shame for the first time. Guilt brings shame. And guilt, I like to use those words separately rather than together, because I think we've ruined that in language. Guilt is a legal term. It's a culpability. It means that there is something that you've done that there's a consequence for that you need to take the punishment for. That's what guilt is. Guilt is not a feeling. Guilt is a legal, judicial term. And they had broken God's one command, and so they were guilty. And so they had guilt on them. Now, we'll use the word, I felt guilty. Well, sometimes people feel guilty. There's no legal culpability. They're not guilty. So that's a bad use of the word. What they did feel was shame for their legal culpability. They were guilty, and they felt shame for the first time. What a terrible consequence. Notice what they did about it. In 11, 13, you could tell that they were definitely ashamed. They were naked. You know, they said in verse 10, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid myself. Verse 13, the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me and I ate. She was blamed, she was spinning it. They could clearly see that they had guilty feelings there. They were feeling shame. They sewed fig leaves and tried to make a self-covering for their sin. I mean, again, what should they have done? I mean, they were probably just overwhelmed. Their minds are reeling. What do we even do now? Right? And so first thing they did, they tried to cover their own sin. They made fig leaves and made a covering for themselves. They ran and they hide from the problem. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. In verse 10, they said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. See, there's a broken relationship with God, so they hid themselves from God. Their marriage relationship was broken. Their relationship with God was broken because of sin. Terrible consequence. They blame shifted. Verse 12, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit. Verse 13, the woman said, the serpent deceived me and ate. I ate. You know? What did you do? God, I rejected you. I rejected your command. Please forgive me. No. Well, it was that woman. Right? Really, isn't that kind of an accusation to God again? Why did you give me this woman anyway, God? Right? Remember just a few verses ago? Whoa, look at this woman. This is awesome. Thank you, God. Now it's like, well, you gave me this woman. She gave me the fruit. Ah, my problem. I've got my problem. It was the woman. All right, woman, what did you do? What is that serpent, God? What did you put him in the garden for? What were you thinking? Right? All of my problems are somebody else's fault. Huh? So what's going on here? Blame shifting, self-covering, hiding and running from the problem, blaming God. Think about what happened then as a result of this. The world was cursed, verse 17. The curse is the ground because of you, and he has all those different things. So now we live in a fallen world. Verse 18, work became hard. We can identify work is difficult now, painful. Childbearing in verse 16, surely I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. How many of you ladies have that verse memorized? That's just an encouraging verse, right? Yay, painful childbirth from now on. Their marriage was affected, and we certainly understand that now. And you can imagine even the next day what would have happened, because now they were both sinners. I mean, what do you think Eve was saying? Really, that woman you gave me? Really, Adam? Really? Come on, Adam. You see? I could have said, that husband you gave me. You should have protected me. Right, you see? Their marriage relationship was now broken. They were removed from the garden. Verse 23. God sent them out of the Garden of Eden. What a terrible thing. Can you imagine just them with their heads down walking as God is moving them out of paradise? Man, just the weight of that on you. Terrible. The ultimate consequence was death, the very thing that the devil said, oh, you're not going to die. And that spiritual death, separation from God forever, as well as physical death, and very clearly and early illustrated as God had to make covering for Adam and Eve from what? Animals. And here God slaughters these animals in front of them and makes skin coverings for them, the first blood sacrifice. And they had to say to themselves, wow, you will surely die. Okay, I get it now. Yeah, the devil lied to us. The serpent lied to us. Death, brokenness, destroyed relationships, separation. James 4:4 says, the love of things of the world is to make yourself God's enemy. So instead of sweet fellowship with him in the garden, now they were separated. God couldn't be friends with them anymore. Wow, they lost a lot, didn't they? They didn't think any of that through before they ate, did they? Sin's consequences are always like that. Nothing good ever comes from sin. Nothing. Nothing good ever has. Nothing good ever will. You know, you see in our culture, people making light of sin and joking about it. It's not funny. Every time you go to a funeral, you should think about that. It's not funny at all. It's terrible. It's horrible. And this should be a good tool for us. Every time we're faced with choices in life and temptation, what is at stake here? What am I risking? What are the consequences of these actions? They're huge. When have I ever actively disregarded God's will, spit it in his face, did what I want to do, and it went really well for me? It was just great. Life was good from that point on. It's never, right? And the devil and sin wants to put out there this big balloon picture of what you're going to get. Oh, you're going to get something good if you go this way. And the consequences are this little minute dot that you can't even see. Don't worry about the consequences right now. Don't worry about it. Do what you want to do. It'll be fine. When actually it's absolutely the opposite, isn't it? Sin never delivers. And the consequences are always things that we never expected. We call them unintended consequences, right? You know, who came up with that word? When did we have intended consequences? Man, I hope I break my arm when I do this. You know, There's no intended consequences, right? The consequences are always huge, and it's never worth it. Ever. Like casinos, you like their advertising if you live south of here? They actually advertise that you're only going to lose about 10% at our casino. That's what makes us good. You imagine that? We pay back 90%. What? If I go there, I can lose 10%. Yay. Right? That's like sin. You're going to lose. They should advertise that. Right? God has advertised it pretty well for us. You're going to lose. There's a consequence for every action. It's never worth it. Now, it's pretty negative, and it just is what it is. I mean, it's sin. It's a terrible thing. But now, notice here, God interjecting in the middle of this horrid story, which has just destroyed our world and affected the way that we think and act and our lives, our relationships, and everything now. Look what God interjects here in verse 14. The Lord God, I love this too, by the way. We have to fall. This is another thing we can learn about our God. We got to fall. We have us disregarding God's will. We have people going their own way, joining in the devil's rebellion. And what does God do? God shows us a little bit of His character. He is a gracious God. Praise the Lord, right? Or we would not be here today. If God was not gracious, ain't one of us that would be here. But look what God does here in 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go and eat the dust, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Notice this. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." What's that mean? This is the first instance in the Scriptures of God telling us that there is going to be a Messiah. God knew. How we figure all that, I don't know how we can work all that together in our human minds, that God knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin, whatever. But God knew, and He had a plan. He came, He gave Adam and Eve a choice, gave them freedom to choose Him or to choose their own way, to choose the devil, and they rejected Him. And God came right in and said, "Here's the consequences, here's what you've done, but there's going to be a Messiah." And He starts to tell us about this Messiah. This Messiah, ultimately, this passage here begins what one of the primary points of the Scripture is, the unveiling of God's redemptive plan for man. That's one of the primary reasons that we even have a Bible, is because God is telling us His redemptive plan. He starts out in the beginning, "Here's why you need to know about my redemptive plan. You're a sinner. You're a sinner because you're part of the human race. You're fallen. But guess what? Jesus Christ has come. And God has unveiled and His redemptive plan and how He's worked throughout time, the lives of people, and ultimately coming to consummation in Jesus Christ. God coming Himself and taking on the form of a man and going to the cross at Calvary and dying for sin. Because remember, guilt is a judicial term. It means that there's culpability. It means that something is owed. Romans 6:23 says the wages, what you get from your work, the wages of sin is death. See, there is guilt, real guilt. And somebody had to pay it. And we don't have a big enough checkbook. So Christ came. God came, the only perfect man. And just as we share in Adam's sin, in Romans 5, why don't we turn there? Let's just turn there real quick. Romans 5. This is Romans 5 is telling us now a little bit more about this Genesis 3 thing that happened and how that affects our lives. In 5:12, he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," that's what we've been reading about there, Adam, and it's very interesting to me that God put that on Adam, and even though Eve sinned first, "just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Okay? So here's the thing. Death came into the world, and since Adam, we're all sinners. There is real guilt there. Now notice this passage, and so we can share in that. Jesus came, He is the second Adam, and you notice Ephesians 2 with me, one of my favorite passages, 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5 connects the dots there with us, that even though we sinned in Adam, we can be redeemed in Christ, the second Adam. And just as we automatically share the sin nature from Adam, we can share Christ's nature. He shares it with us. Righteous. Good. We can have our sins forgiven because he has paid our penalty. He has paid for our guilt. His sacrifice on the cross was enough. It's wonderful. God's grace, even in this Genesis 3, interjecting the beginning of his redemptive plan for man. Romans 5:19, you can find that, sharing Adam's nature. Certainly much that we can take away as way of application today. I'm going to leave that up to you. But I'd just like you to consider and think about the dynamics of sin in your own life and how we so easily can be deceived and go those same ways that Adam and Eve did, and how it's so real for us today, how we can see ourselves in their dilemma there. And secondly, I'd just like to ask you a question as we close. John 3, Jesus himself said that you must be born again. You see, sin is separation from God and it's spiritual death. When someone's dead, they have a problem. They need new life. That's what Jesus meant in John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why would you need to be born again? Because we died in Adam. You're spiritually dead. We need new life. The question I like to ask is, have you in your life reckoned with the culpability that you have? Have you been honest with yourself and realized that you are a sinner and that you do have a guilt debt that you owe? Have you understood that? Have you then been honest with yourself and looked at that as we read in Romans 3 earlier, that how God sees you is not good. It's fallen, it's broken, nothing good in you. And then have you went to God and said, God, I'm a sinner and I am in desperate need. And I'm going to confess with my mouth that my need is made in Christ. I need him. Come into my life. Save me. If you haven't yet, I'd really like you to talk to me or someone that you know here today and just look at the scriptures. Look at the scriptures, what it means to be born again. Let's pray together. Lord, certainly a humbling passage for us today. And we confess there isn't a one of us that look at Adam and Eve in pride and say, I wouldn't have done that. But we are still grieved. And certainly as we face the fallout and consequences of sin, both in our world and in our lives, we are continually grieved. And we know that our being grieved of sin is nothing compared to yours. And yet in your gracious mercy, instead of wrath, you sent Jesus to save. Wow. You're a compassionate and wonderful God. Lord, we love you. And God, we run to you as our only means of salvation in this brokenness. God, help us today to please you, to live a fit life in response to your amazing sacrifice for us. When we were helpless, you came, you saved us, you paid our debt. God, we owe you everything. And so out of a heart of love, our desire is to serve you and to know you and to make you known. And so we just pray for you to have your will in our lives, even today. And God, if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted Christ or is confused or doesn't know how to deal with sin or any of that, I just pray that you would work in their life and help them and give them some humility to talk to someone today. In Jesus' name, amen.